I want to thank you, all of you, for coming this morning. My name is Jezer Garcia. There's few that don't know me. Welcome. If you're coming here for the first time, we would like to welcome you. So thanks for coming. So yeah, I'm one of the pastors here at church. And I've been given the privilege to speak this morning. So thank you so much for allowing me to be here. And so we're going to talk a little bit about, we've been doing this in our series, talking about different journeys of Christmas. Things that takes us to understand a little bit what Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus had to endure as we were heading to a Christmas season. So, and this is great because in this time, I was just thinking about some of the things, how I go about life. And as a kid, I always had this tendency to have very low expectations about life. You know, and I did that through a lot of the years of my life, and until I met someone that actually was like, you got to have a higher expectation if you want to get married. I'm not going to tell who it is, but it's my wife. So, but for a while, low expectations. And it was weird because I remember in sixth, seventh grade, you know, I would go about life this way. I would say, no, if I get a C in school, it would be great. So then I have this low expectation. If I get a C, I'll be doing great. And then I'll get a C and I'll be celebrating because I accomplished a lot. And I believe deeply, if I had a low expectation life, it would make my life way happier. So I did that for a while. So, and I remember too, when it comes to sports, you know, all my friends want to be professional soccer players. And I would say, you know what, if I make it to the team and then I'll be in the bench, it would be awesome. And sure enough, I made it to the bench. And then I was so excited and happy. And the kids were like, why are you so happy about life? You got bench. I was like, that's okay. Low expectation. Right? So I did that for a long time in my life. It's very interesting because even though I have low expectation, and there's a time in the year that I have such a high expectations about life, and that is Christmas. I don't care if life is falling apart. You know, when it comes to Christmas season, I want it to be perfect. For the last 12 years, our kids are fighting like crazy. You know, sometimes the house is a mess. My wife keep like with the whip. Come on, kids, clean it up. Not really like that, but similar. Got to clean it up. And, you know, it's just fight over fight. And then we have rules about don't talk at all. You know, it's just chaotic. But there's a time in the year that I feel like, no way, we're not doing this. I don't care how you guys haven't been getting along, but I want us to be a perfect Hallmark movie family. So, and then I imagine this, you know, with sitting by the couch with a hot cocoa, with a fake fireplace from YouTube, you know, and then you feel like, ah, you know, and the smell of the fake tree pine. And then you're sitting there. Life is so good, perfect. Kids getting along, holding hands while they're playing, singing kumbaya songs. Just very excited about life. But that is my expectation. And I figure that some of you have the same expectation that Christmas time, this is it. All the problems have to fall, and we're going to have a perfect year, a perfect time. And the reality is, I don't want to be so anticlimactic as we're talking about Christmas and all of a sudden go to a bad news. But the reality of Christmas for you, if you think about it, it's not so great. Think about this. We were so excited about Christmas. There's all this excitement about it, the high expectation. But then there's the reality of life. And for some of us, you know, you won't be spending time with your family. For some of you, maybe there's a loss this year. And Christmas season just highlights a time that you miss someone that you love. And for some of you, you're going to be lonely. Or be in a time where you're struggling with life and many different things. Maybe in your family you're struggling with divorce or kids are not doing so well. I don't want to be insensitive, but I wish for today that we bring some of the reality, because sometimes we don't talk about those things in church. And to make things a little worse, you know, it has been such a hard year for all of us. for some of you that lived a while, you know, I talked to my parents and they're passing their 60s. They experienced some things in life. And they're saying that 2020, as they remember, and in Brazil, they had difficult time in the 40s and 50s. And my parents talk about how 2020 has been one of the worst times of their lives. And you might experience this, that the year of 2020 has been so random and messy, out of control. And then you have this expectation as you get into Christmas that all of a sudden, all this is going to evaporate and you're going to have a great season. And you're struck with the reality of life that some things are not that great. And how can you have faith in times that seems hopeless or out of control, or you don't feel like God is close to you? And I believe as we get into Matthew chapter 2, it's kind of the mood in here. We can ignore the Christmas season, and as we read the story of Joseph and Mary and Jesus, we have this tendency that we go through the story so quick and read to our kids as this wonderful and glorious time, which it is for the humanity. But in a perspective of man, how we look to the story is not that great. And Matthew understands that as he writes the story after in chapter 2, as the story is already unfolded to us, our tendency and our temptation is to go through the story too quick and miss a lot of the tension that it is in the story. But imagine for Joseph and Mary how difficult it was to live a life in the first century in times where hope was a little bit obscure for them. And they have to endure that, believing that Jesus was really the Son of God, and God was out there to protect them. You know, and we have, as we have those expectations, it's very interesting. I love the nativity scene. We have our kid, our youngest one. He loves, I mean, all of my kids like the nativity. There's something about the nativity, decorations and things like that. So a few weeks ago, we had a little bit of a something that we get from the church where you can make a little bit of a frame, and then you put all the nativity with stickers of the parts of the nativity story, and you put it into this frame, and then you put it on the wall. And my youngest one, he decided that he was going to do his own, but he wanted his mom to help him out. So, and then my wife is so great about it, because I would just do it, and she's like, "So what do you want to do?" So he was like, "Okay, so you're going to put the cows there, and, you know, and the camel here, and the little donkey here, and then what are we going to do with the magi?" He's like, "Well, we wanted the magi to fly in the air, so she put it, and he wants the magi flying, and the other one flying, and then we have the little nativity, the little manger, right? So, and then he wants to put it right in the middle of the room, and then my wife's probably thinking, okay, now we're getting somewhere. And then he was like, "Well, so what are we going to do with baby Jesus?" And she's like, "Well, just get the baby." He's like, "Get the baby Jesus out of the picture. We're just going to put a TV right there." And then Joseph and Mary sitting there watching TV. It's great. It's great. But we all picture, when we see that, because we see that over and over, we don't understand the tension and how the hardship of the nativity story. And imagine Joseph, you know, he was a very poor man. And he had all those dreams about his future and about his life. He was a carpenter, and probably he wants to have a big family, and he wants to keep the business. He was a village man there, so he probably wanted to just keep his business going. And he was promised to get married to Mary, and probably he has this dream about how life is going to be, as any person that is about to get married would dream about it. But that's not the reality of a nativity scene. So we have this angel that comes first to Mary and talk to Mary about how life is going to be great, how she is going to bear a child, that this child is going to save the world. But then the angel leaves with that information, and then Joseph later on gets a similar message, and here they go into this amazing at the same time random, out of not very common journey. And Pastor John already shared a little bit last week about that. But that's the start of their lives as they're going through this, as they're going to face this incredible story. But then you have the good news to know that you are privileged to be carrying this baby with you, the child of God. But at the same time, they go through the whole journey to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, excuse me. And then lights go out. And now they're into a second journey. And this is where we find the story in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. It says, when they had gone, it's referring to the Magi and the shepherds, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. It's a devastating news. You just went through this amazing, amazing experience where you feel like you endure so much, but they're up for another adventure. You go from Magi, shepherds, worshiping Jesus and angels, to get up and run. There's no transition. It happens too quick. For me, I feel like it's so anticlimactic as we think about Christmas. Because you have this amazing nativity scene and this amazing thing that happened, the angels celebrating, to now it's going to be tough, even tougher than before. It's unexpected. Now, can you imagine, after all Mary and Joseph endure in the first chapter of their story, him waking up Mary in the middle of the night after all the visitation, you know, for those who had children before, you know how it is when you have a child. You are so excited about seeing a lot of people, right? It's great, but I can't imagine having shepherds coming to you, all the animals too, and you're in a stinky cave, and then all of a sudden they leave, and it was like, finally, you know, this is exciting. They were so excited. They were probably hyper, but then they are going to fall asleep, and then all of a sudden Joseph wake up Mary in the middle of the night. I assume that is going to be, he was hesitating a lot to wake her up. You know, this happened to us. It reminds me a little bit of, you know, have you ever tried to wake your spouse in the middle of the night, you know, with some news? This happened to us a while ago. So we were sitting in our living room, and my wife is sitting, you know, there's couches in our house. I'm watching TV. My wife's sitting next on the other couch. And all of a sudden, a little mouse comes from underneath the seat and goes underneath the TV set. And it was very quick, you know. I'm watching that, and I'm like, should I tell my wife or just ignore it and hope that maybe next day I'll figure out? Because two things. One, I don't want to scare her, but also I don't want to take the time to go set up the traps, and I'm kind of lazy about it, to be honest. She doesn't know that. Oh, she's there. Oof. So, love you, honey. So, this happened, and all of a sudden, she goes to bed, and then she's like, I'm done. I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to go to bed. And I decided to stay a little longer. And then I decided to get about 15 traps, I don't know how many, and I put along all the way in the living room from where the couch was and all the way under behind the TV set to the other couch. There's a couch on the left side. And I put all those traps. We're sitting there. The mouse comes out again, and he comes in one of the traps, and he started licking the traps. And I'm standing there like, I'm not going to move because I want him to die. So I decided to do this move as there's something in the way, and I'm trying to do this to see the mouse doing that. As the mouse is doing that, he sees me. This is true. I'm not exaggerating. He sits there, and he looks at me. He comes towards me, and he stands up, and he does what all mice do, right? He does this thing. And then he gets down, and he goes right back underneath the seat. And I'm doing this. Are you serious? This is a cartoon? Where am I? So, and then what happens next is, I'm like, I'm not staying here. I hate mice, so I'm not going to deal with this. So I go upstairs. And in my house, to get upstairs, there's 16 steps to get upstairs. So 16 steps. And then there is a big area where the kids' bedroom, and then there's a bathroom. And then our bedroom is the far end. Now, if you want to rob us, you know where it is. So, and then our bed, it's very tall, so I come down. So this is about 11 o'clock, and I tell my wife, and I'm like, okay, here's the weird thing. This is what just happened. And I tell her the whole story. And then she's like, just go to bed. And I go to bed, and I keep telling her, and then she's like, you know, maybe we'll pray about it, and then maybe the mouse will be dead next morning. I mean, I cannot imagine myself praying to God to kill an animal, but we did. So, and then I go to bed, and I'm sleeping. And then I keep telling her, I'm scared this mouse is going to come here. So she tells me, she's like, don't worry about it. Just don't think about it. Just go to sleep. So I go to sleep. And then I'm like, honey, do you think he'll come up here all the way? She's like, he's not going to come. He's going to stay downstairs. Don't worry about it. There's food in there, a bunch of stuff. So I go back to sleep. And then about 1 in the morning, I feel something cold in my right arm. And then I looked at it. It's dark, so I looked at it, and I see a tail wiggling in my arm. So because I am just, I'll do like any other man would do, I just get up and start screaming like a little girl. So I get up, and I said, there's a mouse in the bed, there's a mouse in the bed, there's a mouse in the bed, you know? And my wife does with what anybody would do, obviously. She gets up and she said, you were dreaming. Go back to bed. You thought about this. You're paranoid. No, there's a mouse in the bed. There's a mouse in the bed. And I flipped the switch. And she's like, no, there's no mouse. You just had a dream. So I pulled the blanket. Here it is. A mouse in our bed. I'm like, what in the world? So, and then this time my wife is screaming. So we're all screaming. And then it's 1 in the morning. And the kids start coming out. And then they're like, what's going on? There's a mouse in the house. And then they close the door, and they just go inside and start screaming. And so everybody's screaming. So we go out, and then I said, okay, I have to find some kind of a weapon of choice. So I find a broom, and I give my wife my flip-flops. So I was like, okay, here it is. I'll get the broom. I'll go inside. And he goes inside of the bathroom. So I am in there, like, ready to fight with a big broom, my wife with flip-flops. If it comes out, just hit it. So one of my kids come out as nothing is going on with all this noise, and his hair is all crazy, and he's coming in to go to use the bathroom. So I grab him by the hair. He's like, get out of there. So finally, we get the mouse. We kill the mouse, and then life was way worse after that because I couldn't sleep. Because I'm like, what if there's a friend? So paranoia. So next day, I couldn't sleep at all. I think about all that Mary endured, and Joseph waking her up in the middle of the night, you know, trying to share, you know what, I know that we had tough. I know we have this long journey. It's been 100 miles that we had to walk. I know that I forgot to call hotel.com and there's no place. We have to be in a stinky cave. But anyways, there's the angel show up to me and we have to get out. Get out. Not only they had to get out, but the Bible says that they have to wait. And I don't know about you, I'm horrible at waiting. Anybody here is gifted in waiting? We're not good at it. They had to flee and stay there until second notice. Not only they have to endure this journey, but also they have to wait. 2020, there's a lot of waiting, isn't it? A lot of waiting. And you know a thing about waiting? It makes us so vulnerable. Because in this circumstances, when we're waiting, it's almost like we're out of control. We don't know what to do. And waiting is the only thing left. And guess what? We love being in control. We don't do very well with the waiting. And I'm amazed of the things we do when we're waiting. You know, there's a story about Moses when he went to Mount Sinai, and for a few days he was there, and that's the story about the Ten Commandments. And while he was there, he told them, look, I'm going to meet with God. You guys stay here. Didn't take very long, and they created their own God because they said, God must forgot about us. We're struggling in the desert. We're struggling here. And then Moses left us, and God left us. Let's create something that we can worship. Isn't it our reality sometimes? We can't wait. We become vulnerable, and we don't like that. And I feel like this year with COVID, with the election, and suddenly you find yourself that you have to quarantine for like 100 years. You have to stay in your house. There's nothing you can do other than playing with puzzles. And then you started to think. And then paranoia started to come. And then you turn the news and you see more paranoia, more fear-driven. We don't know how to be patient. Sometimes, in search for answers, we want to find people to blame. And we lose our focus from Jesus. You know, this time of crisis, people are starving for the gospel. They want to hear the good news. But we get distracted, paranoia, with worry, and we lose the focus that we have the answer. We have the answer. We're in a season where we sing. You go in the store, you sing, you see people singing Emmanuel. It's God with us. We have the answer. But we choose to trust man, ourselves. And notice that in Joseph's story, I don't know, I would feel the same way. I will feel like, God, is anything else you can do? Can you send an angel with us? Can you, all the thieves and the people that we're going to find, can you take care of them ahead of us? We're worried about the journey. It's going to be miserable. It's in the desert. Can you send some angels with us? But God only gives enough. They never did that. They never complained. At least that's not what we hear. Here says verse 14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left to Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled was what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I call my son. This is a parallel in Hosea. There's a lot of Exodus parallel here. We don't have time to talk about those. But no hesitation. Did Joseph complain underneath his breath? Maybe he did that. We don't know. But one thing we know, he obeyed God. And he got up in the middle of the night without knowing how long he was going to stay, facing all the thieves. And not only that, knowing that there is a king, not just a king, but a jealous king, a mean king, who will do everything to kill that baby. I'm sure that Joseph was thinking and praying to God, God, I am at your mercy. I have the child of God, but I am at your mercy. I have absolutely no control. I will tell you what to, you tell me what to do, but I don't know what to do. We can suggest, as we're talking about God's provision, we can suggest some historians, they believe that, and I believe that too, that some of the presents that was given during the nativity scene, the gold and the mirror, was used during that trip or the survival as they're going to Egypt. And why Egypt? You know, Herod didn't have jurisdiction in that era because it was a different country. They believe that that was the place why they had to go. And it was 75 miles of traveling. 75 miles. They already did 100 miles to get to Bethlehem. Now they have to do 75 miles in a hot desert. And the whole thing seems, imagine if you're Joseph, imagine if you're Mary. It looks so out of control. It's like God lost control. Verse 16 to 18, this is really hard for me, to be honest, personally. I believe this teaches so much about hurt. It says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, we know the story, right? So the Magi is supposed to come back and give news to Herod, but they decided to go a different route. It says that he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who are 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. This is painful. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Let's stop for a second and think. We think that we have wicked governance. We think that we're living in a generation where all the people in charge are really bad. But think for a moment. Think about this king. What kind of man would do such a thing? Kill children at 2 years old and under. Pastor John mentioned this before, but he killed his wife and few of his kids. Killed few wives and few kids out of jealousy. Wicked men. In the darkest hour of Joseph and Mary's life at this point, they could be thinking, what's going on? Why God is not intervening in this? It says, a voice heard in Ramah. Ramah was the north of Israel. And it says that the voice, the weeping of the children, or the wives, the moms, could be heard. And Rachel here is a representation of motherhood for the Israel. But I can't imagine the pain and the misery those women were living, and why God allowed that to happen. Sometimes I think about that. Sometimes I think about people like that. And I think, why God allow such bad things to happen to people? He could have done something. But sometimes I think about my own life comparing to Herod. And if God's going to intervene every time there's evil, because we know sin is in the world, but if every time God is going to intervene when there's evil, there's a thing called free will that is given to us. And man chooses to do evil. And if I believe that Herod should be exterminated, or many other people in our nation, or people that deserve to die, I have to start looking in the mirror, because I do a lot of mean things too. There's a lot of bad in me. If he's going to exterminate sin, he might start with me. But he doesn't do that. He gives us a choice. And also, this is to be said, that pain is real. Death is real. We experience pain. But it says on this passage that God always hears our cry. Always hear our cry. He says that he heard the weeping of the motherhood. So we have that promise that he can hear us. That he might not going to take us away from all those struggles, but he will be with us. Isn't that what he promised us, to be with us? Isn't that what we celebrate? Emmanuel, God with us. Painful. And Mary maybe was pondering in her heart saying, all those kids are dying because this child. And God somehow is sparing me from that pain. But oh, Mary, She doesn't know that one day she had to bear the pain of watching her child die on the cross for our sins, for your sins, for my sins. God took care of Joseph and Mary. Verse 19 and 20 says, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take a child's life are dead. God took care of Joseph. Step by step. He didn't lay out everything that was going to happen to them, but every moment, every mountaintop, God was there with them. He's in charge the whole entire time. The darkest hour of their lives, he was in charge. He protect Jesus. He protect them through the trip and through the journey to Bethlehem, to the journey to Egypt. He was in charge. And he's in charge of your life, of your pain. Even when it looks random, out of control, I cannot make you believe in that. I cannot make you believe in this. And sometimes when our lives look so out of control, we have to understand that we have the most important thing with God with us. C.S. Lewis, he wrote this, I know now, Lord, why you utter to answer. You are yourself. You are yourself the answer. We're looking for answers, but if you have Christ, and I say this, if you have Christ, you have Christ's provision. Even when the circumstances are bad, we will be tempted to put our hope in men, in science, and other things. Those things are good, sometimes are good, but we will be tempted to put our hope and peace on people in this world. And I'll say this, Christ is the hope, and it's Christ in you. You already have it. Colossians 1:27 says, the hope of glory, this is Paul saying to people who trust a lot of the governance at the time. He says this, the hope of Christ, the hope of glory is Christ Jesus living in you, God with us. God with us. Joseph and Mary were obedient all the way to the end in the darkest hour. But that is the highlight of the power of God. It's the highlight between the darkest moment of Mary and Joseph. It's when God was preparing his son for us, for you and me. Is God with us? Maybe this has been a tough year, but I encourage you in this. Believe in this. Surrender your life to Christ. Surrender your sins. Surrender your power, your control, and believe in this. Christ in you is the hope and peace. And the world is thirsty, hungry to hear that. God with us. Let's pray. Father, we surrender to you. We surrender everything we have. We're nothing without you. And you provide everything that we need. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you take care of our lives. In tough times, it's been a tough year. We're scared about the future, but you promise that you be with us. We surrender everything to you because we believe you are with us. In Jesus' name, we pray.